Thank you very much. And to all you dads and granddads out there, happy Father's Day. Let's just give them a big round of encouragement and applause for those of you online. If you're watching from home, kids, pat them on the back. Encourage as we go along. Incredible day. We get a chance to share together. And we'll hear more from some dads in a few moments. And I want to think about, for those of you who join us online, and if you're new, we're in a series in the book of Ephesians. And today we're going to dive into Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. So go ahead and be finding that. Open up your Bible apps. Open up your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 14. Actually, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. We're going to start in today. And I want to take us back to a passage that I taught on a little bit on the very first week in this series. Now, as you're finding that, if you're new with us and you're new into this series, all of these are recorded. They're online for you as well. All of our teaching documents are online. You're welcome to dive in. And just keep learning and growing. The Word of God is powerful and it's effective. And we keep these resources out there in all kinds of topics and aspects of the Bible for the sake of learning and growing in Christ. So as we share in this today, I want to look at Ephesians chapter 3. This is a prayer that Paul is speaking on. I opened it up in the first week. But it shares particularly some fatherly, what I'd say fatherly, words into the family that was a part of the early church. And it speaks about it for generation to generation, what the family looks like. So as we read through this section, I want you to be thinking about, what if I prayed this over my kids? What if I prayed this over my grandkids, over my spouse, into my family, over my friends? I want you to be thinking as we read this section, I want this to be part of my life. I want this to be something I'm breathing in and breathing out. I want this to be something that I personally will speak truth into my family. So here we go, Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. Paul writes, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that according to the wealth of God's glory, He will grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner person." Now, hold that. We're going to hold that on the screen just a moment. Think about that. What Paul is speaking to here early on, he says, "I want you to be strengthened with the power of the Spirit in your inner person." Isn't that novel that in this day and age, Paul already knows where everything comes from, okay? He's speaking that we live in a world that's crazy, it's broken. It was crazy and broken 2,000 years ago in first century Rome. And here Paul is speaking, he says, none of us will stand up to what's going on out there unless we have an inner strength. Unless the Spirit is speaking into what is in the core of our being, we'll respond to everything out there in a broken way. Stuff comes at us all the time. Things wrestle with us, with our identity. Things in the world will continue to press on us as to this way or that way. Unless we are strong in our inner being, we will crumble and we will fall. That's the thing that probably keeps you up at night as a parent or grandparent, is the struggle of the inner being in your children or your grandchildren or your adult children. How are they holding up? How are they doing? What pressures are making them crumble? What things are they chasing? We're always wondering about that inner being, because the strength of the inner being affects how we deal with and how we look at the world. That's what Paul's speaking about here. He goes on to say in verse 17, that Christ will dwell in your hearts through faith, not just knowledge of God, but Christ will dwell in your heart through faith so that, here's the because you have been rooted and grounded in love. Let's stop there just for a moment. You'll be rooted and grounded in love. Now, what he doesn't want us to have is just a knowledge of Jesus. He wants us to have the faith in Jesus that he dwells within us, that in our inner being, there's a foundation that's rooted and grounded in love. It isn't something you just think about. It isn't a love that's just coming and going on emotion. Is something that is your operating system. It is your DNA. He goes on to say that you will be then able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and thus know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That surpasses knowledge. There'll be many times in life that you and me are pressed as to whether we experience or feel the love of God. things will happen to us by which we'll wonder, is God still present? Does God still care? Paul's writing this letter from prison. He's put in prison by those he's speaking truth to. Okay? So he's of all people can wonder, you know, where are you, God? He says he wants that to be so deep within us that it's past knowledge. It's past trying to reason it. That the Lord Jesus is so powerful in your life, you don't even have to think about it. You don't have to prove it. You're feeling it. You're experiencing it. You know it when times are good and when times are bad. He goes on to say, so that you'll be filled with all the fullness of God. Okay? That you'll be filled with all the fullness of God. This is where he wants the family to be. Not just individually, but that you, plural, will be filled with all the fullness of God. Can you say that about your families? Can you say that about your marriage? Would you say that you are filled with all the fullness of God, that your inner being is powerfully strong, combating against whatever comes at you, that your identity is rock solid? That's what it means to be filled with all the fullness of God. Don't we want that? I mean, that's the desire. That's the game plan. That's what Paul is speaking to in the letter of Ephesians. That's what he's praying into. Imagine praying that into your kids every day and your grandkids. And I don't care what your age is. If you have kids, they might be adult kids. You never stop parenting. You never stop speaking truth into their lives. You never stop this prayer that you want for them to have all the fullness of God. You want for them to have a rock-solid inner being to be able to stand up to truth in the midst of the world that constantly changes. We want to be praying that in every single day. Now, it's not always easy to pray in all the fullness of God. Because often as Christians, we live like secular humans. And what I mean by that is we pour in, myself including, more stuff of the world than we pour in of God. Would you agree? I mean, think about every day, what is it that we're pouring into our kids? Every day, what is it are we pouring into our spouse? It's about our value systems. And you start thinking about the proportion of that, okay? I'm going to live my life to the proportion to what's poured in. If what's poured into my life of value is of the world, then what I'm going to live proportionally is a value of the world, and that's going to speak to my inner being. If what I am pouring in is the fullness of God, then where my inner being is going to stand is on the fullness of God and what God's longing for in my life. We live that out in lots of ways. Father's Day today, what dad doesn't want their kid to look like them? I'm not talking about physically. Man, what do we celebrate? Man, I love it that my kid loves to run like I love to run. Right? Or I love it that my kid loves cars like I love cars. Or I love it that my kid can think and do math like I can think and do math. I mean, we look at all those kinds of things and say, man, I can see you in me. Right? We do it with moms as well. But wouldn't it be awesome if we saw Jesus in them? Wouldn't it be awesome if we valued more that they looked like Jesus than me? After all, where are we going to live? With Jesus someday. They're not going to always live with me. See, that, just start getting your head around that. And how disproportionately it is easy to live as secular people than it is godly or Christian people when it comes to what we pour in and even what we expect out of. It's a reframe. And therefore, Paul is saying here, I'm praying for your Father in heaven to every family on heaven and earth takes its name. See, we come under his name, not my name, your name, or others. Paul is helping the Christian church begin to reframe what is of value. So the rest of our time this morning, I want to talk about two verses. And it's verse 14 and 15 in chapter 3. So let's go back. You'll see it on the screen. It says, for this reason, Paul writes, I bow my knees before the Father. How radical a statement that is. See, we can easily pass over that. He doesn't say a father. He says, the Father. He's speaking to Ephesian Christians who are coming from a pluralistic world, who've been, the Gentiles have been worshiping all kind of gods. That was the heart of Ephesus. And the Jewish Christians are worshiping God, and many other people from other cultures had all kinds of systems and family and belief systems. Paul has the nerve to say, I bow before the Father, our Heavenly Father, from whom every family, I don't care what family background you came from, I don't care if you were Jew or Gentile, if you're from Rome or you're from Asia or where you're from every family in heaven and on earth takes his name. Isn't that a pretty radical statement? I mean, think about how mammoth that is and what he's speaking of. All kinds of family makeups are going on. None of them look the same in this broken, crazy world. Neither do our families. Think about the family in America today. Man, we can look at the family of America over the last 50 years and we can say, man, there's a lot of change in the family of America. You can read study after study, report after report, survey after survey, and it will point out the changing of the American family. One, according to the American Survey Center, .org on the American family, did a survey at the end of 2022, and it was huge, had all kinds of things listed. You're welcome to go there, the American Survey Center, and that among many others. Just look, it'll point out all these changes that are happening. Some really kind of cool points, I thought. One is that 75% of Americans still believe in marriage. Isn't that awesome? Don't you wish it was 100%? We can always look at the negative side. I look at it, man, 75%, that's awesome. At least we're still on a winning call. We still believe in marriage. Another had it that 4 out of 10 of those marriages end in divorce. I said, man, that's terrible, 4 out of 10. Well, I'm glad we still have 6 out of 10 living. And that marriages are hanging in there. We're getting somewhere. I remember reports that said 50%. So I'm like, if we gain 10%, that's getting good. All right, let's keep going. We got work to do, but we're getting there. But he said some changes that are happening is there's more and more single-parent families. That women, because of the economics, women are working more. They're getting out of the house. They're getting a little bit tired of running everything in a home all by themselves. Listen up, dads. They don't want to be home alone raising up the kids and doing everything. And dad goes out and does his own things. And they're bailing from the family and the marriages. And they're becoming more single-parent families of moms. That's a wake-up call for dads. To look around and go, wait a minute, am I helping out on the level I need to be helping out? Because people are bailing here. More and more remarriages that make more and more blended families. That mean that kids growing up in homes looks a little different, and they're a little apart. Grandparents are further away. Parents are further away, intersecting. Man, look around any auditorium today, and you will see a radical difference of what family looks like. Paul writes, I bow my knees before the Father, whom every family, no matter what the makeup, and it was wildly different in Ephesus, takes its name. What does that mean? What does that look like? In Genesis, when God created humanity, Adam and Eve, God created an ideal. And we can never, ever, ever get past the wisdom and foresight of God. Agreed? I mean, when God created you, and the fabric of you, and the fabric of the man, and the woman, and the kids, and what it's like, God knows our operating system. He knows our social systems better than any of us can ever think or imagine, or ever study, or ever learn. God sets forth an ideal. He says that a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become what? One flesh. It's preached at about every wedding in the world. And he says, go forth, be fruitful, and multiply. Not just a family system, but a system of God belief throughout the world. It was the first evangelical press. Go forth and multiply the name of God in all the world. I created you, I made you. Within that context, within that ideal, God knows that the greatest blessing and wholeness and fullness of God emerges. Paul writes, that we might have the strength in our inner being to hold up to all the fullness of God. So there's nothing about God's ideal that has ever changed. There's nothing that can ever change its idea and its perfection and its movement, no matter what family looks like. So let's understand the context. But what happened also in the garden? Those of you who study Genesis know that in the garden there was what is called the fall. And the fall was sin. The fall is always a temptation. It's saying, God, I think my way is better than your way. Anybody ever done that? You don't have to raise your hand. We've all have. We do it to one another. We are born to be defiant. It's a part of our human nature. That's what's called the fall, our sin, our desire. And therefore, you had Adam and Eve being tempted by Satan. And Satan's coming up and saying, you can eat from that tree. You can have more knowledge and understanding than God. God doesn't mean for you to live this way. You can make your own choice. And that's what's called the fall. They disobey God. They eat from the fruit. And they realize their eyes are open and they're far from God. And it becomes a mess. We know that the first sacrifice was God actually killing animals to clothe Adam and Eve before they would leave the garden of perfection. We know later that Jesus Christ would die on a cross for the forgiveness of sin. You see, sin and brokenness and family brokenness isn't a new thing. The makeup of the family around the world isn't a new thing. It was broken from almost the moment it was created. Because that's what sin does. And all of us are part of that. But through God's grace, he clothes us. Through God's grace to the family, he dies on a cross. To all who call upon his name, he forgives, and he joins us. So there's something miraculous that God does in this redeeming process for the family. When you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you become what is called part of the church. And the church is not this building that we're in. We might have learned, or you might have learned if you went through Vacation Bible School or you went to Sunday school as a kid, there's a little song, I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together. It was never talking about a space by which people gather to worship. It's talking about you as a believer, that you are the church. See, when Jesus Christ died for the forgiveness of our sin and we believe in him, we become a part of what is called a redeemed community. Community. Not isolation. We're together. Now, why didn't Jesus just save us and leave us apart? Why was the church, the gathered community, so important? Because we are so broken. Hear me, church? Because God has not abandoned his ideal. God still knows that what he created in the family unit for the fullness of God to dwell, of what kids need, what you need, what a mom needs, what a dad needs, is still the same. It's just broken. But what he gave us is a gift, not only forgiveness, but the redeemed community. So what we get to do is be family. And what Paul speaks to this church in Ephesus long ago, he says, all of you come under the Father from whom every family on heaven and earth, no matter what they look like, takes its name. Now, there's not a family in the world that doesn't want to be whole. It doesn't matter if it's a single parent, broken, kids here, dad here, mom here. Grandparents, every family still wants fullness, right? It's still the ideal. It's still the longing. It's still the core of a being. We want to be healthy. We want to be good. We want this to work out. But we got some mishaps. There's the redeemed community. That's what God is calling the church to be about on earth until we're called to heaven. You see, the church isn't just a saved community. It is the redeeming work of God in the world until we go to heaven. Okay, if Jesus was walking on the face of the earth, it would look like the church. And he would meet every family in the place that they are, bringing in what every family needs in order to be whole. Hear me, church. What that means is the church. You and me are the surrogate mothers and fathers and grandparents and grandmothers and grandfathers and uncles and aunts. And we're helping to bring about all the fullness of God in the midst of the family under one Heavenly Father. Not just under our own family unit. Hear me, church? That's is the saving grace that our Lord Jesus gives us. That becomes a mission of the church, you and me gathered, that matters in a world that has so much brokenness when we name family. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, or in Galatians chapter 4, pardon me, in Galatians chapter 4, beginning with verse 6, he writes this: because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. That's pretty intimate, isn't it? That's your Father in heaven. You see, on earth, we might be an heir of a father, of a family, but our Heavenly Father is perfect. And Paul's already speaking about this intimacy of what we have as the redeemed community of God, caring and living within the family. But it's not just for us to understand that. Paul opens up this passage in Ephesians chapter 3:14. He says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. I bow my knees before the Father. Now, why does he open up with that? See, here's the core of it. What Paul understands is we all need to be in a position to bow to something. And in fact, if we think about our lives, there are all kinds of things we actually bow to or we come under authority of. And some things we come under authority of actually abuse us and misuse us. And that's why as children, when children are growing up, as parents, we often teach them it's important to listen or to come under authority of your parent. It's important to understand what is safe and what isn't safe. It's important to understand what will abuse or what won't abuse. Those are systems we need to understand and we need to grow. But what we also have to teach is you have your Heavenly Father who will never abuse you, who will never use you, who is worthy to come under because he and he alone can fill you with all the fullness of God, of your identity and perfection. And Paul wants to teach every family, there's one man, Jesus Christ, whom is Father in heaven, who's worth bowing to. As dads, as moms, as families, how important it is to learn that. Because when we come under, we have then submitted, and we have now come to a place in our lives by which we say, I want to live to his glory and to his way. Many, many have gone before us. I think about David in Psalm 99:5. He writes this, exalt the Lord our God, bow low before his feet, for he is holy. Here's the King of Israel, coming under the authority. There's nothing more we can teach as dads, as granddads, that there's one worthy, and it's your Father in heaven. So the things I put in your outline for you to hold on to. Three critical things in Ephesians 3:14. God is worthy of our submission and honor. He's worthy of. We want to teach that. We want our children to know that, our grandchildren to know that, our adult children to know that. Secondly, we are part of a much bigger family with a Heavenly Father who commands the universe. As a redeemed community, we don't live in isolation as just a family. We're part of something greater. And third is this, God's redemptive work in our broken families continues through our inclusion and interaction of one spiritual family under God. Hold on to that. We as a church know there's a lot of work to do. And there's a lot of people in the world that are not a part of the redeemed community of God that need people like you and me to come to their aid, to walk together as one family, helping families all over the place. That's what makes the church so relevant today. I've asked three guys to come join me on the stage for a little bit as we wrap up today. Matt, come on up. Justin, come on up. Rob, come on up, if you will. Give these guys some encouragement. They've been bold enough to share a few thoughts. Their knees were shaking so much, we told them we'd give them a chair. You're the best dads out here, right? Trying. I know I could have chosen a lot of people to come up, but God was laying on my heart that you had something to share. And there, we had some conversation this week because we wanted to get at the heart of what a redeemed community of the church looks like to the American family today. And what is the calling of dads to actually live out something bigger than just the dad in one's old household? So I had them reflect on a few questions. One was this: what spiritual role do you play in the life of your family, and how does that play out practically? How does it play out practically? Justin, if you'll share a little on that.
So took a couple notes down because I'm a little bit ADD. The centralized theme, one could argue, of the Bible is it's fatherhood. You know, Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father." So I took that approach and looking into what that means and how I incorporate that as a father, and I found three things that I try to live by, which is God is a provider, He's a protector, and He's a leader. So those are three things that I really try to live by practically with my children and with my wife. A good example, if I had to pick one of those to talk about, would be leadership. So the definition of a leader is someone that has followers. And to lead means you're going somewhere. So the question that I try to ask myself every day is, where am I leading them? And looking back at my childhood, I didn't have a father growing up. So I'll talk about prayer. I never saw men pray, never really saw my father or any man for that matter pray out loud or ask for prayer. So in my life, I try to incorporate that a lot with my family. So we pray all the time, and I was reflecting on this, and every day before work, I get on my knees by my desk. I work from home, and I pray, and my youngest, who's three, the other day asked my wife, "Why is Daddy on his knees?" And that kind of hit home for me because, and I think you were saying earlier, it shows them who Dad bows to. It shows them that I submit to God. And then also on the topic of prayer, I ask my children for prayer, especially my youngest, who's eight. In fact, today, she's sitting over there and she's like, "Daddy, you got this. You know, I've been praying for you." And so we really try to really hit home on the prayer part of it. And I think the second part of the question is, why does that matter? And I love that you threw some statistics out there, and I looked some up as well. So 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts are from fatherless homes. And 85% of all youth in prison are from fatherless homes. So that really hit it home for me as well, is why is that important? It's not an opinion. It's a fact that fathers are important.
And it expresses all the more of the redeemed community, the church, being a father to the fatherless. Because we're all in it together, right? And we can make a difference there. Matthew, share a little bit. As we were talking a little bit, you talked some about there's concern of authority of dad, and some abuse that authority. What is that like to be, you know, a leader in your home spiritually, And what does that look like, or how do you explain that?
And so for me, I think back on not just my household growing up. I grew up in a single mom household, but just seeing what it looked like in the community, right? And historically, a lot of Christianity was taught as like a authoritative Christianity, right? So I don't look at myself as a spiritual ruler, but a spiritual leader, right? And the difference is using modeling and correction as my tools. So that when I look at the way Jesus taught his disciples, he modeled and he corrected. And so I try to take that on for myself when I'm with my family, doing the right thing the best I can, being honest when I don't, when I fail, right? And when I see them doing the wrong thing, correct them in love as best as I can, checking my emotions at the time, right? And what I see too, right, if we stick to the totalitarian Christianity, which is, you know, you're going to do this, right? Think about the Christian crusades or the hypocritical Christian Christianity, right? Do as I say, not as I do, right? Those are the seeds that fall in the rocky soil that doesn't grow and sprout good fruit. But the one that shows modeling and correction like Jesus showed us, that falls on the fertile soil, which will grow up and have good fruit.
That's powerful. Thank you. Rob, we chatted a little bit about encouragement. What encouragement can we give to dads who may be a little afraid of it? What do I do? Maybe I haven't done anything yet. Where do I go from there? What would be a word of encouragement you could give to dads for that?
Well, I'd start with prayer. You know, in my life, in my journey as a dad, I haven't always been, you know, the best example. And that bothers me. And there's been times when I haven't been present for some of my children as their dad. And what can I do? I can turn to God and say, you promised to be the father to the fatherless. My children are without me as a father at this point in time, through no fault of their own. I need your help. I need you to put godly men and women into their lives. I need you to help do that. And on the flip side of that, and it's not a quid pro quo, I'm not trying to earn God's favor or anything. What I said to myself, well, if I'm asking God to be a father to the fatherless for my family, then maybe I should seek out opportunities to do that as well. And that's what I've done, and it makes me feel better about it. You know, it makes me feel like I'm staying in the game somewhat. And then you can hone up those skills to be a better dad and to move forward as a dad.
Thank you. Let's shift just a moment. And, you know, there's a lot of dads listening. There's a lot of dads who aren't here. A lot of dads and families who don't know Jesus. So what can we say as a church and as fathers and grandfathers at a church to reach those who don't come, who are not living as spiritual dads? What can we as a common community, as a community, do toward that? Or else they're still out there just hanging out, and we don't get a chance to live out what Paul's speaking about in the gospel. Justin, share for a moment on that. What's that been like for you? What's the fear in that?
So the fear is rejection. As men, we're sometimes afraid to invite others, whether they're our friends or people we encounter. And the example that you and I were talking about is in my neighborhood. You know, I had a situation where there's a new neighbor, and there's this fear of, do I invite them to church? Do I invite them to my community group? What if they say no? What if things get awkward? And what I loved is Pastor Craig, even through this exercise, you taught me. You said there's always got to be a next step. And actually, I'd love for you to share that piece of what you were talking about with me, about that next step, that follow-up.
Yeah, Justin and I were talking about, you know, there is a fear of rejection. And then when you invite someone, especially another guy, a guy to guy, and you invite another guy, you're like, well, if he doesn't come, then what do I do the next time I show up? It feels weird, you know. You know, every time I show up, he's going to ask me to do something about God, and therefore kind of avoid him from now on. And the next step's very important, that you go back and you be the same person you were before you invited. You just show up again. If it's at the pool, you're the same guy that showed up at the pool before you went to the pool. And it lets somebody know that, you know, you care about them bigger than whether they respond to you or not. that you are real, you have integrity, that your relationship was the same, nothing's bothered the relationship, you don't dislike them anymore, it's okay. And it's amazing how that begins to actually feed back in the first invitation. Wait a minute, you know, I don't even do that. There must be a godly man. It'll give you opportunity. So be encouraged. It'll be okay.
And I think you said one thing that really stood out to me is that Christians are rarely won over on the first try. So that gave me a lot of encouragement.
Mm-hmm. Matt, anything to add to that about how men as a group or community can reach people that aren't a part of connected to Jesus?
Yeah, I think there are different circles. And I know we talked about, I think Sarah talked about this some months ago, but right, there's different circles, right? There's the people you know, the people you kind of know, and the people you don't know. Right, and for the people that you know, right, it's being that person who is intentionally reaching out, right? You're reaching out to them through your relationship. You're using that as your medium to connect. For people who are on the fringes, the people you don't really know that well, right, you might get your one shot, right, your elevator pitch, if you will. And it doesn't have to be a pitch. It can just be a seed. Right, so you see somebody in the street. We're talking about men specifically in this case. Right, you have a conversation. Two men are waiting in line, doing something. Maybe their families are running out, being silly or crazy, and you have a quick joke minute. Right, and that's just a moment to say something. Hey, man, you know my family's doing this the same way. You know, I'm just glad that you know when I pray with my family, this happens. Right? That's it. It doesn't have to be a sermon. It doesn't have to be a personal moment where you make them feel bad. Right, because you may not see them again, but you've planted the seed. And what I think I have to remember at times, I'm not the one who saves. I'm just planting seeds, and God is going to be the one who grows that plant, that fruit. I will never see that. I may never see that, and I have to be okay with that, not feeling as a failure because I didn't get that person to church that day, but I planted a seed, or I might be one watering a seed that was already planted by somebody else. You never know. So just being faithful in talking to people and just sharing, you know, my tidbits of God as I can.
Yeah, I love the raw nature in which they come on the stage. They don't have all the answers. They're three dads, and they love Jesus, and they want others to love Jesus. And they're struggling in the midst of that. But it's a part of what we all do as Redeemed Community. We know we have some next steps to go, right? Give them some encouragement. Stay on the stage, just a minute. And I'm going to put you on the spot. I would like, this week is Vacation Bible School. Vacation Bible. It's a week by which we really invest in the children in our community. I think the numbers I've heard are about 120-plus kids. Is that right, Kat? And I think there's 75-plus volunteers that are going to be flooded in this place all week long. So if you are serving in Vacation Bible School, please stand up if you would. There you go. In this church alone, in this service alone, thank you for your service. And lots of kids are in the back. Stay standing. And Rob, I would like if you would pray over these leaders for Vacation Bible School and all that the kids are going to learn about Jesus this coming week.
For sure. Well, God, we thank you for everyone that hears your call and responds to it. All these great people who want so much to pour the love of Jesus and the truth of the gospel into these young people. And I pray that you'll give them the words that they need. I pray that you'll give them the patience that they need. I pray that you give them the ability to act in love, as Matt shared with us, within the limits of their authority as teachers, because they have a responsibility, a bigger responsibility, to you, to your kingdom. Lord, we ask for safety and for many hearts and minds to be opened during this week. During Vacation Bible School, that people will hear the truth, the young people will hear the truth, they'll respond to it, and they'll come to know you, and that you, we thank you so much that you've put godly men and women into their lives. There's almost nothing that we can do better than to pour into the next generation, and I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen and amen.